Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Although it's raining outside, we know that the sun is shining in our hearts. Believing, Father, that we are getting very close to the going home. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be diligent in our election. And may we just reside in your word, laying in the presence of your Son to ripen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I think I need to make this a little bigger. Is that good enough? Or does it need to go bigger? Well, I'm in Word instead of... let me see here if I can do that. Huh? Oh, view, okay. And make it zoom 200. That's a little bit too big. That's a little bit too big. Huh? 125, okay. Let's go there. Go to... let's do that. Okay, that'll get us cover to cover. All right, well, this morning we're going to continue in our study of Satan's Eden, and this will be number 80 in that series. And in this study, Brother Ram's sermon, Satan's Eden, we entered into a mini-series, of course, you understand, on the two vines. This will be number 18 in that series. And then we began a mini-series on the identifiable characteristics. This will be number 7 in that. Our focus this morning will be on the comparison of the works that both vines do, one in obedience to the Word of God, and the other in their own religious zeal to show themselves worthy. But the true vine is obedient to the Father in all things, just as its pattern and example seed, Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, was obedient to the Father in all things. So we begin reading from Matthew 12 and verse 50. For those who shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my father. So he's talking about doing the will of the Father, shows that you are indeed a brother or sister, a sibling. John 5:19-20. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Again, John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And then John 7:16, Jesus answering them said, And my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. In other words, if your total mindset is to please your Father, then there's no unrighteousness in you, because if you be any otherwise minded, he's going to reveal it to you. All right. John 6:38. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but he... did I read this one here? Well, that was John 17. Okay, I must have a wrong verse here. All right. Martin Luther, he knew what he was talking about concerning this faith, which is alive and believing. For he said, Yes, faith is a living, creative, active and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. So it's not a matter of, we don't have to do good works because we're obedient to God. That's our good works. But faith, he says, cannot help but doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone even asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. He stumbles around and looks for faith in good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are. Yet he gossips and chatters about faith and good works with many words. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times, trusting in it And such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all of the creatures. Now remember, Brother Branham preached a message called Faith is the Victory. And that is exactly what happens to those with faith. Faith makes the Word of God come alive to you. And without faith, you are men most miserable. Show me a person with faith and I'll show you a life filled with victory. Martin Luther continued by saying, the Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. And I'd like to add, show me a person who does not enjoy serving others willingly and who does not have joy in their life, even while in the midst of their trials, and I'll show you a person who does not have faith, and thus they are lacking what it takes to enter the kingdom of God, and in fact are not walking in the light and are not seeing the Word revealed and made alive in their life. You see, if you get bogged down by bad relationships with people, you're not walking in faith, you're not walking in the light, you're walking in your own light. All right? Martin Luther continues by saying, oh, it is a living, busy, active, and mighty thing, this faith, and so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question even arises, it has already done them, and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He who gropes and looks about after faith and good works and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. In other words, most Christians today are talkers, but not doers. Martin Luther continued, thus it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Therefore, watch out for your own false ideas and guard against good-for-nothing gossips who think they're smart enough to define faith and works, but really are the greatest of fools. Ask God to work faith in you, or you will remain forever without faith, no matter what you wish, say, or can do. So, you know, people want to look back at Martin Luther and say, well, you know, he preached the just shall live by faith. And so, you know, we just live by faith only, and therefore it doesn't matter what we do. No, that's not what we just heard him say. We just heard him say, if you truly have faith, you're going to have the life. You see, if you truly believe in Father-Son relationship, you are going to live that same relationship with the Father. You know, these guys, you know, that preach Father-Son and then go out and just treat everybody just miserable. That's not the same revelation that Jesus had. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, but it's not me that's living, it's Christ living in me, and the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. All right? So 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we a incorruptible. And we went showed you a couple weeks ago that crown. You know, one is the dokes of God, the other is... well, what was the Latin word for that, corona? All right, so Psalm 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 145:15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Again, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Matthew 11:27. And all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answering said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So it wasn't something that he worked himself up into. It wasn't an educational response to Jesus' ministry. It was what God revealed. That's your work, brother, sister. It's God in you, working and doing. Or working to willing and doing. Romans 2:5-11. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, there's nothing but indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So if you notice, Paul is speaking of a people who are impenitent, which means they are unrepentant. Now, can anyone tell me what the word repentance means? All right. And if these people are unrepentant, then they cannot change their minds. If we study the difference between obedience and works, we see that the word obey or obedience comes from the Greek word pietho, which means to be persuaded, to win over, and also means to listen to and to obey. And this obedience is not to be cowering. It's not by cowering to authority. You know, you get an animal that you treat, and if you treat it right, it'll obey because it wants to please the master. But if you treat it wrong and you whip it and whatever, it's not obeying because of its willingness to obey. It's obeying because it doesn't want to get beat. Well, this is not what this word is. It means to listen in order to obey. And this obedience is not by cowering to authority, but it is a result of persuasion, which has to do with having trust. The obedience of the persuaded comes from the trust it has in the one persuading. From faith is of the heart, and therefore invisible to men, and obedience is of the conduct and openly manifests trust or faith. It is observable, and therefore when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that is in his heart that he believes God. Of course, it is persuasion of the truth that results in faith. And we believe because we are persuaded the thing is true, and therefore a thing does not become true just because it is believed. In other words, as Brother Brown taught us, just because you believe it is so doesn't make it so. But we believe because we have been persuaded that the thing is true, and therefore we believe. But pietho, or obedience in the New Testament suggests an actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and consequent faith. That is why Paul says, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was fully persuaded that the vision was true, and therefore he obeyed. And that is what vindication is all about. Therefore, obedience has to do with a word being presented and you following that word. And therefore, our stewardship to that word is the actual expression of our belief in that word. Now, contrast the faith and expression of that faith in the true vine, the elect sons and daughters of God, with the zeal and the expression of that zeal in the false vine, who have zeal but without knowledge. Thus, if no knowledge, then no zeal, is not a response to the persuasion of a vindicated promise. In other words, they have a zeal that comes from within, but it doesn't come from without. I hope you understand what I'm saying. In other words, they have an energy, they have a zeal to do something to make themselves either look good or to gain a reward. But it's not coming from a persuasion of the word. All right? Thus, if no knowledge, then their zeal is not a response to the persuasion of the vindicated promise, but something they possess themselves and is an expression of their own belief systems of works. In Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto me, I am glad thereof on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto all that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, notice those words. I would that you be wise unto all that which is good. Paul wants you to know what you're talking about. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You know, the gospel is preached so that the people will not be ignorant. Okay? Notice that the Apostle Paul is speaking here regarding these two statements concerning good and evil. Notice he says, I am glad on your behalf that your reputation is such that your obedience to the Word of God is known by quite a few people. And then he says, but yet I would have you wise unto all that which is good, and then simple concerning evil. Now, I want you to notice that he's telling them, this is not so much as a praise, but more so as an admonition, because by doing so, he's telling them it's more important than being obedient is to know what you're obeying and why you are obeying. In other words, don't just jump because I say jump, okay? You jump because you know you have to jump in order to get over a hurdle of some sort. The Apostle Paul not only wants them to be obedient to the Word, and he actually tells them here that he is glad for their sake that they have a good reputation for being obedient to the Word, but what he's conveying in his thoughts here is that obedience for obedience' sake is not enough. The message he is bringing to them here is that although he is glad that they are obedient, yet obedience without an understanding why we are obedient will not last very long. And therefore he tells them to be wise unto that which is good and be simple concerning evil. You see, Eve was told not to partake of the fruit, or not to eat, not to have relations, okay? And it lasted for, we don't know how long it lasted. But because her obedience wasn't based on an understanding of why you're not supposed to do this, she ended up partaking in that. If she had known that by her doing that, all of humanity would be doomed to death, I don't think she would have taken it. All right? Now, I notice these two thoughts. Number one, of knowing or understanding that which is good. And number two, being simple concerning evil. Now, this first thought is being wise in that which is good. Now, remember, we cannot understand this without keeping in mind this context in that he was praising them for their reputation of being obedient. He said, I am glad on your behalf that your reputation is such that your obedience to the Word of God is known by quite a few people. But then he adds, but I want you to be wise in that which is good. So we see that he is placing more importance on being wise in that which is good than merely being obedient to it. See, too many people, when they correct their children, don't sit there and look them in the eye and tell them the reason why they're being corrected. They say, well, because I said so. That doesn't cut mustard. And when the kid's old enough, he'll take his flight because he doesn't like the way that he was told, well, you just do it because I say so. If you tell them the reasons behind living righteous and the rewards that come with that, then they're going to lean toward that and not toward the unrighteousness. Okay. So we see that he's placing more importance on being wise in that which is good than merely just being obedient to it. Because being wise and understanding why you obey shows that you have entered into agreement with the Word in which to obey. This shows a yielding to and an acceptance of that Word which you will obey. You can train a dog to obey, and you can train a parrot to recite Scripture. But to be willingly obey from an understanding is much better if we are to become one with the promise giver. Now, that is not to say that there is anything wrong with obedience. But if you do not know what you're obedient to or why you are obedient, then you can be easily deceived, even as Eve was deceived. Let me give you an example. How many people, just bang the banner of Malachi 4, Malachi 4, Malachi 4. And they were obedient to the prophet, to the prophet, to the prophet. And then all of a sudden they come up with something that says, well, he said this, and he also said this. And they, because they don't understand the doctrine, well, he lied. No, he didn't lie. If I were describing a pie to you and I said it has a crust and I stopped at that, and then another time I said, well, that pie filling in that pie was really good. If you're just an ignorant person, you're going to say, well, here you said it was a crust, and here you say it's a filling. And so I disagree because, that's a lie. That's not a lie. It's just more information. All right? So in 2 Corinthians 11 and 1, Paul says, would to God that you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying if you preach another Jesus, a different Jesus, an allos Jesus, that Greek word is allos, in other words, totally different Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, a hetero spirit, one that's slightly different, but it's heteros, which you have not received, or a heteros gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, I'm going to explain what this is. From the NIV, it gives a more clear presentation. It says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it so easily enough. But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now, look, Paul was a teacher. And so when he preached, he taught. And he was not eloquent like a polished up preacher. But just because Paul said his homiletic skills were not as polished as what he called those super apostles, if that did not make him ignorant concerning his teaching, and neither did Brother Branham lacking a higher education from some man-made institution make him inferior. In fact, if you want the truth of this, his higher education was from God himself, the great teacher. Now, as we read the Apostle Paul's sarcasm, he says, I do not think I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? In other words, he's saying, I could have preached over your head if I wanted to, but I chose not to, that you might be able to understand what I had to say. That is the first thing the critics always say, that the real true preaching is too simple, and they call it 7th and 8th grade level. Yet Brother Vail told me that he wished that he could have broken the word down to make it simple. So when people heard Brother Vail, they were impressed by the veil, so he had to throw up in some gutter words to throw them off. But when they hear someone who can break it down to where everyone can understand it, they think it must be not worth listening to, and that is where they make their big mistake, because God hides himself in simplicity, and he is the Word. From Jesus Christ the same, Brother Branham said, now if Jesus did those things in that day, and he has raised from the dead, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's obligated to his Word. Now his corporal body sits at the right hand of God. You believe that, don't you? But the Holy Spirit is here working through his sanctified vessels. And God has said in the church, what? First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then evangelists, then pastors. Is that right? For the perfecting of the church. And God has did it. It's not the preacher that preaches, it's God preaching through him. It's not the prophet that sees a vision, it's God speaking through him. I do nothing except the Father show me first. What to do? That's the reason he had to go through Samaria. That's why all these other things take in place. Follow his life and see if that isn't right. And again, from putting on the whole armor of God, he said, now, God fortified his army. What with? Himself. In the form of what? Prophets, apostles, teachers, pastors. What did he do? What was God doing? Now listen, did you ever think of what those offices of the church is? It's God's dress, inside dress. An apostle, a prophet, a seer, see? Foresee. Before Satan can ever gets to it, done told it. What is it? God dressed up in his church. These offices is God's dress wear. When you see these offices, pastors, teachers, evangelists, what is that? That's God's dress wear, God's presence, God's spirit, and it's working through man. And if that office denies any of his word, then it's not God dressing. No, not that. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch the fellow, beware of him. But when he just takes what the word says, now remember, that's God, because he's speaking his word, see? But if he says, well, it isn't, get going, sheep, get going. In other words, look, if he stays with the word, stay with him. Because that's God. Now, And that is where they made their mistake with Brother Branham as well, and with the Apostle Paul, as he tells us here, when he says, I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. You see, the object is not to impress people with your intellect. The object is to make it so simple that everyone can grasp it and understand it. Then, was it sin for Brother Branham to lower his preaching to make it understandable to the least educated among us? I don't think so. And neither was it sin for Jesus to do the same. Jesus came speaking many parables, and we'll find out that those parables were all about in the next... And the scriptures tell us the common people heard him gladly. You see, it's the common people. It's not the people that are fluffed up in their mind. They're intellectuals. Now, notice in verse 1 to 4, Paul is making the case that the people have been too easily persuaded by men who claim to be ministers of Christ, just like he was too easily persuaded to go against the Word of God. Even though for a time she had been obedient to that same Word, yet she allowed herself to become deceived away from that Word and the promise associated with obedience to that Word, which was eternal life. Now I know, sitting and listening to a man who's very, very much of an actor and can put on the dog, it's probably a lot easier than listening to someone who comes and teaches word upon word. But that's the difference between John Wesley and George Whitefield. You know, I read the biography of John Wesley, and the person said when John Wesley preached, he said those little beady eyes would look, burn a hole right through you. But when George Whitefield preached, you know, he used great acting ability and said, you know, hark, I hear the angels coming. You know, he put on a big show. Well, but he said, but the man that was writing in the biography, he said, but did nothing for my soul. He said that his preaching was so astute that, you know, it's like if you want to build a ship, you know, you knew exactly each plank and how it was put together and everything else. But he said, but for my soul, it had nothing. It had nothing. So it wasn't that she believed a totally different word, Eve, as though the serpent came with an altogether different gospel. But the gospel he preached was the same message, but with a twist to it. Just one word off of Satan's kingdom, and that same thing has happened in every age, and is happening in this age as well, and the greatest lie is 95% truth. From a certain sound, Brother Branham said, one of the biggest hypocrites in the world is to have a sound that's almost like a real sound, and just got enough about it not to be the right sound. The biggest lie that was ever told is one that's got a whole lot of truth to it, and then right at the end, it's got a lie. That's the way Satan told Eve. She was deceived by it. The woman didn't mean to be. She was deceived because it sounded so truthful. See? And from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, he said, all error has truth. The biggest lie was ever told had 95% truth in it. The lie that Satan told Eve. And the Apostle Paul warned the Galatian church of the same thing. He told them that they were in danger of falling away from the pure, unadulterated gospel by the same conniving trick that Satan used in the beginning. In Galatians 1 and 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, this word another is not the Greek word allos, which means a totally different gospel altogether. Because if it was a totally different gospel altogether, it wouldn't be 95% true. All right? But it is the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. They were listening to men who were using the same words, but the way that they put those words together brought forth a gospel that had a different nature to it. How many of you have ever heard a person speak of something that they claim to have heard Brother Branham say, that when you heard it, it just didn't sound like what Brother Branham would have said? And then when you investigate it, he never did say it the way that the person quoted it. That's where the deception comes in, you see. In Paul's day, they might have been saying what Jesus had said, using his exact words, and they might even have been quoting from the same scripture. But the way that they were connecting those scriptures, and in the context they were quoting Jesus, they were actually taking the gospel and presenting it in such a way as to present a false nature to it. And Paul said it's a perverted gospel. Irenaeus said the same thing in the early church when warning against the Gnostics among them, you know, the intellectuals. from chapter 8 of How the Valentinians Pervert the Scripture to Support Their Own Pious Opinions, Irenaeus wrote, "Such then is their system, which neither the prophets announced, nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge." Now, have you ever heard that? They gather their views from other sources than the Scripture, and to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand, while endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, and the words of the apostles, in order that their schemes may not seem altogether without support. In doing so, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the Scripture, and so as far in them lies, they dismember and destroy the truth. By transferring passages and dressing them up anew and making one thing out of another, they succeed in deluding many through their wicked art in adapting the oracles of the Lord to their opinions. Their manner of acting is just as if one, when a beautiful image of a king has been constructed by some skillful artist out of the precious jewels, should then take this likeness of the man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that but poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which have been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of the king. In other words, they're taking quotes, jewels, golden nuggets, and they're presenting them to the people in such a way, they line them up in such a way as to make Brother Branham say that there's coming down the road a seven thunders, or to make him say that there's two souls and you have two souls, or to make him say some of these weird doctrines that have gone forth among the people in the message by taking quotes, like, you know, the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself, and over here it says, "Go ye therefore and do likewise." You know, okay. But they have, with a bad effect, transferred by the latter one to the shape of a dog, and by thus exhibiting the jewels, should deceive the ignorant, who had no conception what a king's form was like, and persuaded them that miserable likeness of the fox was in fact the beautiful image of the king. In like manner, do these persons patch together old wise fables, and then endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables, whenever found to adapt to the oracles of God, to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. In other words, they don't quote the word, as Brother Branham said, they coat it, like you put a coating on a cake. Now, in Galatians 1 and Galatians in 2 Corinthians 2, the word nature, which Paul says of a different nature, speaks of, they change the nature of the gospel, and it means the essential characteristics and qualities of a person or thing. Therefore, they were presenting the word of God in such a way, a perverted way, as to present a nature or characteristic to the people which was not God's nature at all. And that's exactly what the serpent did to Eve. And that's exactly why I've chosen to take the time to show you the identifiable characteristics of the true vine versus a false vine. So in identifying those characteristics, you will be able to identify who is true, a true servant of God, and who is not. In Malachi 3:16, we read, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked," you know, the rightly wise and the wicked, "between him that serves God and him that serves him not." And the NIV says, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You will know the difference." Therefore, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And that word "another" is the Greek word heteros. And it means a different nature. Like we use the same word hetero when we speak of men versus women, and we call them heterosexual, which means they have different natures one from the other. Then the Apostle Paul says here in verse 7, "which is not another," and that word is not heteros, but it's the Greek word allos, meaning Paul says, "which is not a totally different one." It's not a totally different one in substance. Then the Apostle Paul continues, "but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he says, look, they've preached another Jesus. They've turned you away from the gospel by giving you a gospel of a different nature. And what that different nature is, it's actually just a perverted nature. It's perverted. Now, this perverting the gospel is the key, because the word they preached was of a heteros nature, a different nature than what he was teaching. He used the word perverted in describing the gospel they preached. And that word pervert was translated from the Greek word metastrepho, which means to turn or twist. So in other words, they preach the gospel and then they put a little twist to it. Don't they do that every day in the news? They give you some of the news and then they put a twist to it. So they were teaching the gospel with a twist or a spin, like they do in presenting the news every day. Therefore, they were presenting the gospel with such a twist or spin to say what they wanted it to say. And they put such a spin on the words of Christ as to present something altogether different in nature to that which Christ had presented originally. And they still do it today. That is the same thing men are doing today when they preach that all you have to do to make the rapture as part of the bride is to play the tape, and there is no need for a fivefold ministry. And then there are others who teach the idea that the fullness of the Godhead is actually in the bride. They also take the same words God's prophet used, but out of context from the way that he spoke them, and also out of the order from his true original meaning. And therefore, by the way, they divide the word and the order in which they present the word, and when doing so, they have changed its nature altogether. So here is a warning from the Apostle Paul. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, in other words, evangelize another gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, other than what we preached unto you, let him be cursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul didn't say stop preaching. He just said if they preach any other gospel. And that's what William Branham said. William Branham never said, just listen to me. You know, we've had the questions and answers. We've read it. Or people said, Brother Branham, are we only supposed to listen to you? He said, whatever gave you that idea? You're wrong. It's the Spirit that tells you that. For I do not persuade men, or he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. They not only do not teach what Paul taught, but what they teach, or the essence of what they teach, is that it's not good enough to quote the prophet and quote the Apostle Paul, but you must not even quote. That is not good enough. You must just play the tape, and that is all the tape, and that's all it takes to be the bride of Christ. And that teaching is a perversion of the Scripture. In fact, they go so far as to say, you know, it's not about listening to the tapes in your home. You've got to do it in the church. So now they're dictating to you every single thing that you do. Well, that's hogwash. I've never heard such messed up theology. The Apostle Paul called it a perverted gospel because it renders the fivefold ministry to a button pusher. They do not trust people with the Holy Ghost to be led into all truth. And so they think that you cannot be led by the Holy Ghost, that you must just listen to the tape, and then you will be sure that you're being led right. And that is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, as far as I'm concerned. For Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth. Therefore, in doing so, they are trying to prevent the Holy Ghost from being your personal guide and teacher. And so their doctrine produces a works which says push play only. Because there is no need for revelation. All you must do is push play in your bride material. I've heard it said, to the exclusion of all others, we that push play are the bride. The others are not. That's what has been said. Oh, they don't come out and say, well, you know, they're not, but we are. No, they say, we that push play are the bride. That's it. And the others, you know, follow the Holy Spirit. Paul said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will lead you into all truth. All right. From choosing a bride, he says, it's too bad that we ever get away from the real leader that God left us to lead the church. He never sent presbyters. He never sent a bishop or cardinals, priests or popes. He sent the Holy Ghost for the church to lead the church. When he, the Holy Ghost, has come, he will lead you into all truth, reveal these things to you that I've told you, bring them to your remembrance, and will show you things to come. I wish that people would say, okay, when you listen to the tape, it's more important that you have the Holy Ghost when listening. That way, the Holy Ghost will lead you into. He will, like Brother Bram says right here, When He, the Holy Ghost, has come, He will lead you in all truth. He'll reveal these things to you that I've told you and bring them to your remembrance and will show you things to come. If they taught that, I'd say no problem. The Holy Spirit was to do that. Now, the modern church hates that. They don't like it. So how could she be the bride of Christ? The people of today choosing a modern denomination, what it does, it only reflects their poor understanding of the Word. I don't mean to hurt, but I mean to let it go deep enough till that you look at it. God had told Eve not to eat of the forbidden tree, and she would live forever. But He also said the day you eat thereof is the day you will die. Now, Eve had remained obedient for many, many years. But because she did not understand the promise and why God said it, she opened herself up for deception. And that's the danger we have if you don't understand the message and where it comes from in the Bible. You open yourself up for deception. That is how people fall into error, because they do not understand what this message is all about. By then, and they then end up majoring on a minor, and away they go. And the Apostle Paul is likening the Corinthians to that of Eve and those false ministers that were working the people like working up the people like the serpent worked on Eve. And the Apostle Paul called them super apostles. Now, it's not that these men were really super apostles, because Paul is being facetious when he said that. Because in verse 11, he goes on to describe these men as ministers of Satan who transformed their own selves as ministers of Christ, when actually they are in no way, shape, or form true ministers of Christ. You see, that's the danger of reading it and saying, well, Paul said they're super apostles, so they must be super apostles. And then drawing their conclusion, we should be listening to them because they're super apostles. And Paul is being facetious. Just like when Brother Branham was being facetious about the pastor, your husband, spiritually speaking. And people have, because they have not the mind of Christ, they take that and they run with it and they make that a doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another, an allos, Jesus, a different one altogether, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another, a hetero spirit, a spirit of a different nature, which you have not received, or a heteros gospel, a one of a different nature, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now the NIV says, why do you put up with it so easily? Now, notice in verse 4, he tells the people, he says, the people seem to put up with these men so easily enough. In other words, he is telling them that they are too easygoing, and when they should be challenging these men, but they just accept what they are being told by these men without checking what they say with the Scripture to verify for themselves what is truth and what is not. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, continuing from what the Apostle Paul was warning the church in 2 Corinthians 11:5, let's read on. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Then in verse 5, he calls them super apostles. The word very is translated from the Greek word hooper, which means in essence super. It means above and beyond or superior to. Therefore, he's saying, why do you put up with these guys who come on as though they are superior to the apostles when they are nothing but ministers of Satan? 2 Corinthians 11:6, but though I be rude in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now here he's saying, look, I might not be refined in my speech like these guys appear, but I'm not stupid. And I've been thoroughly made manifest before your eyes. And yet, why would you turn down what God has proven to you in favor of someone who can talk in a polished up manner? Then in verse 13 to 15, we find him saying in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Remember, what are they doing? They're bringing the word with a twist, with a spin on it. Like one fellow who's tried, he's followed everywhere I've gone around the world, calling himself an apostle, and he goes and he teaches the doctrine of Christ, he teaches the Father and Son, but then he puts a twist and says, now, you've got to be rebaptized. Why? Why does he do that? Well, those are his converts now, you see. In verse 19, he says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." The Apostle Paul just lays the speech open before us and tells us, as clear as it can be told, that men are seducing the people with their fair speeches. These are ministers of Satan, he says, making fools of the people in doing so. He says, when they should be wise, they become fools. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You are not to walk blindly as some who would say that we don't have to understand, all we have to do is believe. And yet, how can you believe if you do not understand what you're believing?" Romans 1:22 tells us, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." God never wanted us to be a bunch of stupid individuals just blindly following. In Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance is written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous, the rightly wise, and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." If you cannot rightly discern who is who, I doubt you have the Holy Ghost. Now, the elect know the difference between good and evil, between righteous and unrighteous, between those that serve God and those who do not, between obeying God's word and just doing works to try and please an angry God. In his sermon, Divine Healing, Brother Brown quotes Jesus as saying, "For except a man be born again, he cannot understand these things in the kingdom of God." As he said to the Nicodemus of old, he said, "You can't understand it, you'll never understand it until God comes into your heart and you'll be a part of him. And then you say, 'Yes, Lord, every bit of the word's inspired. I believe every bit of it. I believe it's the truth. And here I am, Lord, to walk in the light.' And as long as you're borderline out there, you can't believe it and you can't do it." From a sermon, Contending for the Faith, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. It's a mystic, mythical thing until you're born again. There, the very life of God comes into you, everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes into you, and then you're a part of God. You're a son of God or a daughter of God, and then you see as God sees, and you believe as God believes." From the Rotherham Bible, we read from Isaiah 28:8, "For all the tables are full of filthy vomit. There is no place. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message?" It's all about the understanding. From the Lambs of the Bible, same verses, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Well, what's the table he's talking about? He's talking about the pulpits. "To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there. For with a difficult speech and with an alien tongue he will speak to this people. For I have said to them, 'This is the place of my rest, wherewith I may cause the weary to rest, and this is a place of tranquility,' but they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them, filth upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there, that they might return and fall backwards and be broken, snared, and taken." Brother Brown tells us from Shalom, the elected see, they knows it. Always through every age, they know it. Why? They have the Holy Ghost. John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father will come to me." Again, Romans 6:16-19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would not have you wise unto all, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, the word simple means harmless. In other words, God does not want us to be streetwise concerning evil. He wants us not to be naive, but he does not want us to be harmless as doves when it comes to evil. And that the word evil comes from the Greek word kakos, which means a mode of thinking, feeling, acting base, wrong, and wicked, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, and baneful. You see, God doesn't want you to major in those things. He doesn't want you to study those things. He wants you to study His Word, which is life. Finally, from Pergamian Church Age, Brother Brown says, "Then I knew the truth of the camp meeting and the vision, the parable of the sower and the seed, the sixth chapter of Hebrews, and the evident manifestation of spiritual gifts in a mixed audience. All became wonderfully clear. The sower in white was the Lord. The sower in black was the devil. The world was the field. The seeds were people, elect and reprobates. Both partook of the same nourishment, water and sun. Both prayed, both received help from God, for He maketh His sun to rain, to fall on both the good and evil. And though they both had the same wonderful blessing and both had the same wonderful manifestations, there was still that one great difference. They were a different seed. Here also was the answer to Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Jesus does not deny that they did the mighty works that the Holy Ghost can accomplish by the way of men. But he did deny ever knowing them. These weren't backsliders. These were wicked, unregenerate reprobates. These were the seed of Satan. From Philippians 3:6, Paul says, "Concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Luke, "Strive to enter into that straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, concerning faith, Martin Luther again, I'm going to read some more. He said, "Faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion. Because they observe that faith is not not followed by good works or better life, they fall into error, even though they speak and hear much about faith. Faith is not enough, they say. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating by your own strength a thankful heart which says, 'I believe.' And that is what they think true faith is. But because this is a human notion, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it. So it does nothing, and reform doesn't come from this faith either. Instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives new birth. 1 John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Faith kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it." Now notice Martin Luther said that faith brings the Holy Spirit with it. It opens the door to receiving the new birth and allowing the Spirit of God to have entrance and to live within our hearts. In fact, that is exactly what Brother Bram said from his message entitled "Question and Answers on the Beast." Brother Bram, he said, "Now watch now the next." He says, "And thou art Simon, and I give unto thee." Now, because he had the spiritual revealed truth, that's the reason he knew the difference between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a spiritual revelation. And remember, that is what John said when he said, "He that has not the doctrine of Christ does not even have God. He that hath the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, I'm continuing with what Brother Brown says on this. He said, "That's what you're understanding tonight, where the Holy Spirit opens it up to us." He said, "Thou art Simon, and I will give unto you the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose it in heaven." Did he say it? St. Matthew 16 chapter, "Whatever you bind in earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you bind in earth, loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And I'll give you the keys to what? The kingdom of heaven." What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the Holy Spirit. Notice then that Brother Bram said that the keys to the kingdom of heaven is the revelation of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit making alive that Word to you. And he calls this revelation of the Word of God having the keys to the access, the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the Father is the Word, and that His Son Jesus Christ is the Anointed One, was the Word made flesh, which means that He is the Word of God manifested or openly expressed. Now Jesus typed Himself with being the door. He said, "No man can come in or out except it be through Me." Therefore, it is the manifested Word which is the entrance, and that is what revelation is all about. You cannot even perceive what the kingdom of God is all about except it be by revelation. And revelation is defined as a manifestation of divine truth, so it must be manifested for it to be revealed. God interprets His own Word by doing what? By bringing it to pass. Therefore, revelation of the Word is the ability to see the Word of God manifested and be able to take it back to the written Word to know the day and the hour which you're living. God gives you an ability to see it and then piece together what you are seeing with the Word of God that has been already declared. Therefore, revelation is not some human notion or some human perception, but rather it is being able to see the Word lived out before you. And as you look upon the Word living itself out before your very eyes, you become part of that scene that is being played out, a living play taking place where you are one of the actors. Now, the door is an entrance into something, and since the door is the Word of God manifested, if you do not have that key to the door or the key to the Word, it will remain forever locked to you, and therefore your entrance into that kingdom is shut off from you. In other words, let's just put it this way. The Word of God is life. And the Word of God manifested is the key to that door of life. If the Word of God, if you step into that manifested Word, you're stepping into the Word of life. From Proverbs 25:8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou not know what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. In other words, he's not denying that they did those things. He just denied there's no relationship there. Galatians 5:7-9, you did run well, who did hinder you, that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Romans 10:2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but according to knowledge. And John 9:14-17, what shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness or unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. All right. From the Smyrna Church Age, Brother Anne said, man's always trying to outsmart the very creator that made him, and he doesn't do a thing but kill himself. As a few Sundays ago, I preached on the hybrid religion. That's exactly. When you hybrid anything, you can never, it's done, it's finished. It can't come back no more. A mule can never breed back and another mule and have another mule because he's a mule. He's a hybrid. Fine corn. You can't raise fine corn off of fine hybrid corn. It won't. It might come up, but it's no good at all. You can't do it. Anything that's hybrid is no good. And a hybrid religion is no good. And as long as you're trying to add something to what God said or do something that God don't want you to do, it's a hybrid religion. It might look good, pretty good. Oh, hybrid corn will outshine the natural corn. An old mule will outwork two horses. Well, but it ain't working, brother. It's grace that we're saved by. Not by works are we saved, but by grace. So that's a very significant statement that he made there, because he speaks of the natural hybridization, and he says you can take an original seed and hybrid it with something added, and it's finished as an original seed. So God gave you a human DNA, and to hybrid it, breed it, with something that will change your human DNA, it can never go back again to the way God made it. It's finished. That seed life has changed it, and it can never come back to its original nature again. Now, suppose you have a medical treatment that places mRNA into your body. That mRNA then will join up to your DNA and will change permanently your DNA. That is why mRNA technology is so dangerous, because it changes you forever. And what William Branham is telling us 60 years ago is that once you do that, your DNA is now a hybrid DNA, and you can never come back to the original DNA again. It's finished. And he says this scientific principle applies also to the Word of God. You mix the Word of God with any other word of man, and you have mutated the Word of God, and when you do that, you are finished. It is Ichabod. The Spirit of the Lord has departed, and when it departs, it will never come back. From the Smyrna Church Age, Brother Branham said, talk about a hybrid. Do you know the most famous hybrid in the world that has been with us for ages? It's a mule. It is a cross between a donkey and a horse. He is a funny kind of an animal. He can't reproduce himself. He has no life that can do that. Yet talk about work. He can outwork the horse or the donkey. But watch his nature. He is stubborn, and you can never trust him. He is a perfect picture of a hybrid religion, a cross between truth and darkness, for the horse is a type of a true believer and the ass a picture of the unrighteous one. Mix them and you have a sterile, formal religion. It hasn't the seed of life. It's dead. It can talk about the truth, but it can't produce it. It doesn't have God in its midst, yet it gathers together and talks about God, and all the while systematically denies the power of God. They will deny the word in the very name of the Lord. And there is never any hope for them. Do you realize that no organization, religion, ever had a revival? Never. Once they organized, they died. They can't ever come back. No, sir, I can show you that in type. So we see in Exodus 13:3, in every firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the first, if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. You see, the ass can be redeemed. Every miserable sinner can be redeemed by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or in rejecting Christ, be rejected himself. But you don't redeem the mule. There is no redemption for him. There is no blood for him. There can't be because the mule takes refuge in the church while the ass takes refuge in the blood. The mule has no seed in him that can be quickened, but the ass has seed. He's talking about the donkey. From Resume of the Ages, he says, thus, at this very moment, we are in the complete fulfillment of Matthew 24:24, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And who is it that shall attempt to deceive the very elect? Why, the spirit of Antichrist in the false anointed ones of this last day. These false ones have already come in the name of Jesus, claiming that they have been anointed of God for the last day. They are false messiahs. Anointed ones. They claim that they are false. They are prophets, but are they one with the Word? Never. They have added to or taken from it. No one denies that the Spirit of God manifesting is in gifts is upon them. But like Balaam, they have their programs. They make their appeals for money, exercise gifts, but deny the Word or bypass it for fear that controversy might diminish their chances for greater gain. Yet they preach salvation and deliverance through the power of God, just like Judas. With a ministry imparted by Christ, but because they are wrong seed, consequently they have a wrong spirit motivating them. Religious? Oh my. They outshine the elect in effort and zeal, but it is Laodicean, not of Christ, for it looks for big crowds, big programs, and startling signs amongst them. They preach the second coming of Christ, but deny the advent of the prophet messenger, though in power and signs and true revelation he eclipses them all. Ah, yes, this false spirit that is in the last days is so close to the real, can be distinguished only by its deviation from the Word, and whatever it is taught whenever it is caught in being anti-Word, it falls back on the one argument we have already shown to be false. Well, we get results, don't we? We have to be of God. Well, look at our congregation. It's huge. We have to be of God. False. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your truth, and helping us to see it from your prophet vindicated in this hour, all the way through the Alpha and Omega of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. May we, Father, be true to your word, and may every man's word be a lie. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.